If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, specifically. So we're going to deal with, second half, but it's more than half, verses 14 through 40. Our title's Difference Between the Wicked and the Righteous. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's faithful and holy word. Psalm 37 started with verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke, they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. For I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's pray. May Father, pray that you would bless not just the hearing of your word, but that you would bless the preaching and the further meditation upon your word, that you would do that great work in the hearts and souls of all who assemble here today to further and strengthen the faith of some, to bring conviction of sin and the gift of faith to others. We pray that we would be equipped in our faith to be more bold and loving towards the enemies of Christ. And so, Lord, may you do your good work through your worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this passage, our first point of consideration is the difference in character. Of course, I'm referring to the wicked versus the righteous. And pretty much since Psalm 35, we've kind of had this contrast given to us in Scripture between these two groups of people. And this is what the world's made up of, either the wicked or the righteous. And of course, the righteous come out of the wicked. We always have to remember we are saved by God's grace and God's mercy. But in as we begin verse 14, we see that the malice of the wicked towards the righteous is clear, and on the wicked's part. And for the Christians, for you, if you are in the faith, you should understand the intent, ultimately, of the wicked, of their malice, which comes upon you, but it's not always upon you every day or every week by God's grace. But here it talks about the sword and the bow. The sword is drawn. The bow is bent. You know, it's ready to shoot the arrow. And these are definitely descriptions of weapons in the hands of our enemy, and the enemy of the Lord. We are not to always take these description of weapons in a literal sense. Often, even in the Psalms, these weapons are descriptions of the malice that are often expressed through words rather than physical actions. Of course, they can be physical violence against the righteous. We understand that. We have not experienced that yet in our nation to a great degree. But the malice is there. And the Lord is quick to announce, quick to give us some assurance and to give us some comfort when he speaks of his judgment upon the wicked. Again, only the Christian can understand this, that judgment coming upon the wicked is a comforting thing to us. Now, we want their salvation, but we want them to stop. One way or another, we want them to stop now in their sin. May they stop by the work of the Holy Spirit, bring conviction of their sin and their repentance unto newness of life. Or may they stop because the Lord breaks their ability, or maybe even removes them from the earth. The Lord must triumph over the evil people of the world, especially the evil one, who is Satan, our great enemy. The Lord will have victory, and the Lord is expressing these words now, what will be done in the future. There is a partial victory in earthly judgments, and there's the permanent victory on the last day, on the great day of judgment. And the Lord expresses the intent, and the finality of that judgment is coming. And so the Lord teaches in verse 16, the secret to increase blessing is to express thankfulness for the Lord for all his goodness. And by implication, the Lord is teaching us to be content. The Lord is teaching us to be content with food and clothing and indeed shelter. But we must grow in godliness. And this is the constant response. If the response to the wicked can be summed up in the most briefest way, is that for the godly to respond to the wicked, they must manifest godliness. Indeed, that would be faithfulness to the Lord and good works and mercy. And so here's this contentment, this godly contentment. And the only way for you to grow in contentment, and we all struggle with this. Some people have a very good gift of contentment. But for most Christians, and especially American Christians, because we're just trained to complain. We're complainers because Americans are complainers. American Christians complain. And we have greater blessings than our parents or our grandparents, all generations combined. And yet we complain. Because we feel it's a constitutional right of some kind. But we must be thankful. For you to grow in contentment means that when you're content, you are a thankful person for what you have at present. Now, some of you, a lot of you I know, I could probably point out some things that you do not have in this world. But that does not mean you should not be thankful to the Lord. And so to have a thankful heart, regardless of your affliction, is a powerful, powerful witness for the godly. We are a thankful people. We are in gratitude to the Lord for the gift of physical life, but most especially the gift of eternal life. We have all the reason to be more thankful than the world and not covetous. We have everything we need, and we have everything we do not need to have at any given moment. You do not need many things that you possess, even your jobs. You could have a different job, a harder job, a lower paying job, and the Lord will provide. He's given you what you can handle at the present moment. And that might be very hard for any of us to accept. Now, in contrast, the Lord paints the picture very clearly about the wicked who press their anger against the Lord. Remember, all persecution is primarily against the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times it's just carried out against his people. The cruel sins that the ungodly want to do against the godly. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, meaning that the power for them to do evil will be taken from them, be removed from them in one way or another. And so just think about one who is used to swinging his arms to inflict injury to others. This is in contrast to the righteous, who in 1 Timothy 2:8, specifically the men are told, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." If you saw Drew start his prayer and invocation, we raise our hands, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We understand there's a breaking of the arms being used for wickedness, in contrast to the godly who are using their arms to lift up, seeking blessing and praise to the Lord. And so it's important for us as Christians that we see these things as factual, these statements of the Lord as factual, what we are to do, how we are to respond. The wicked threaten and seek to intimidate. Understand, the wicked, even Satan himself, cannot cause you to sin. They can tempt you. They can press upon you. They can threaten you to sin, but they cannot actually make you sin. Only you can cause your own sin. And so we are not to give in to the evil of our day. As we said in the previous Psalms, we are not to respond to evil with evil of our own. We are not to respond to sin with our own sin, because we are called the godly. And so we have these great eternal heavenly reminders before us to encourage us as the saints of God. The godly's inheritance is mentioned over and over again. Often it's mentioned about the land. We think about the inheritance of coming into the land of promise out of Egypt. There's definitely a reference there, but we know that is a picture for us of acquiring heaven and the abode with God forever and forevermore. So we should look at the inheritance in that sense, inheriting the whole earth, new heavens and the new earth. And of course, where do you inherit those great blessings, those eternal blessings? You inherit that from your elder brother Jesus, who died and sealed his last will and testament. And so the disposition of that blessing is assured for those of faith. And of course, the treasures you have are spoken for mostly in spiritual ways. There may be physical blessings which we do not yet understand. But think of the fruit of the Spirit. You will possess all nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in perfection. You will have perfect fellowship with the Lord. You will never have any more sinful thoughts. sinful words, any neglect of duty before God, you will be upright and holy in all your ways. And of course, the most precious prize that we have through all eternity is the presence and communion with our God, the worship of our God. God is the true blessing of heaven. If there was no possessions in heaven, if there were no other believers in heaven, but you just had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it would be bliss. It would be paradise. And so that's what we must always boil all things down to, your relationship with the Lord. Consider these strong words of promise and deliverance. Verse 19 and 20, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Just talking about here, in our day. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. And again, the contrast between the people of the Lord being preserved through faith and God's grace working in them. They are not ashamed to call upon the Lord. And he responds with a fervor and with comfort. And they continually feed upon the words through the bread of life, which we know is Jesus Christ himself. And his written word, we feed upon the word. And this is why we do our devotions, not because it is a duty and it is your duty, but because I want to feed today from the Lord. I want to learn from his word. I want to understand. I want to have comfort from his word. I want to see his glory through his revelation. Now, the wicked place themselves on a self-inflicted fast from the bread of life. They do not want Christ in any degree and will afflict themselves with spiritual malnourishment. For their diet is not the bread of life, but more stubble. They feed upon lies that eat at their inner soul like canker worms. The wicked soon dissipate from the scene of the world. And from generation to generation, we have wicked men, women, indeed children, sad to say, and the Lord will take them away in his own timing, in his own manner. And they will be like smoke driven away, or like the petals in a beautiful meadow, yet they're so fragile they just, after a while, just fall down and decay. And so we have, even in the New Testament, a great contrast given to us in the epistle to Jude. If you want to turn there, Jude, it's only one chapter, so verses 12 through 15. A very powerful epistle. And he's talking about the ungodly, the divisive people, the false teachers, even within the congregations. And he says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn, trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Have you noticed that the Lord comes with 10,000, not of his angels, not of his holy angels, not of his archangels? Now, of course, they are active in the judgment, but it's 10,000 of his saints that come with him to bring judgment. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say about his redeemed people, in whom his spirit works mightily? So we have a lot of negative and bad news for the wicked in Scripture. But there will always be good news for those who come to faith in Christ, those who follow the Lord, those who abandon their sin and abandon the world and make their allegiance with Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, Jesus declares, "You are," speaking to his disciples, "you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we were talking about this other week. You know, the purpose of your good works is not for Sally and Joe to receive compliments and praise and to be known as great and wonderful people, but it's to glorify the Father, glorify the Son, glorify the Holy Spirit, bring praise to the Lord. And perhaps people might say, "You're different. You have a peace about you. You have a joy about you that's not normal. You're a Christian, aren't you? Or what is your faith? Or what is it? What is it that's in you?" And hopefully it opens up a door for evangelism and for you to praise God yourself. So great and wide is the difference between the works, the desires of the wicked and righteous. One is set and abandoned to their sin. Those who are labeled as the wicked, and when judgment is pronounced, is reserved for those who are set in their sin and will not repent. And so in God's foreknowledge, he's saying that those who do not turn to Christ will be judged. And it's a dreadful thing. It's a fearful thing. And we as Christians must have compassion upon those people, because that was us at one time. And we're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by the blood of Christ and the purpose of God, and not by our family, not by our pedigree, not by our church membership. And so we must understand what awaits the wicked, because we've been pulled out of the fire ourselves, and the blessing that is reserved for the righteous who love the Lord and His holiness. Verses 21 through 24 of our text, if you look back at Psalm 37, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. This is, brings us to the second point. The Lord divides punishment from blessing depending on one's standing before him. And so the Holy Spirit provides this tapestry going back and forth between the calamities and judgments on the wicked and accounting the blessings for the righteous. We see this throughout Scripture. And so we find the ethics of the wicked and the righteous could not be more different. The wicked will take another man's money in the pretense of borrowing. Hence, that commitment to pay back is only spoken. "I will pay you back. I will pay you back." Their covetousness prevents them from paying back. May they think they will. May they're convinced they will. But their idolatry of money prevents them. And they'll come up with some excuse why they can't. But in contrast, the righteous are known for giving of their own money. Now we have all these debates, these political debates about government spending. And of course, government money comes from you. We know that. But we never really talk about me giving, or someone else receiving without the government. It would be wonderful to just take the government out of the picture. And then we're just helping our neighbor. And our neighbor is responsible to not take advantage of that giving, or that maybe it's a borrowing, and they pay back to their own integrity and to the glory of God. But the righteous are known for giving of their own substance, and knowing that they will not always receive, and most likely you don't receive back from the person you give to. The Lord may provide and bless in different ways. There is no physical prosperity gospel, but we do so, we lend, we give out of love. Seeing a need, we are compassionate, and maybe it is sacrificial, but we don't think about, will he pay me back? We don't have them sign something. We're not a bank. We give freely, knowing that if I need that money later on, the Lord will provide. And if somebody does not pay you back and you're angry, did you really give it in love? Brothers and sisters, let me just say, give and don't ask for it back. Because more times than often, you'll be disappointed. Even among Christians. Now, we should pay back as Christians. But here's the contrast. We want to extend mercy to those who are in need. And indeed, Paul, quoting from the Lord, and this is the only place where it is spoken in Scripture, Acts 20, verse 35, have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, and he was a tent maker, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And did not Jesus give the greatest gift of his life for you? And so how easy it should be for us to give to others. So we are blessed by Christ, from whom we have a greater inheritance. And we cannot outgive the King of Glory, who has promised us that we will be the ones inheriting the new heaven and the new earth, for it is his. And so the good man walks in the paths of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd only does good to his sheep. He never does evil towards his people. And so following Christ and keeping the law and manifesting mercy and compassion towards others, we glorify God through our lives of faith. And that is how it should be for every created human being on this earth, when they give glory to the Lord. So, Christian, you are not called to inaction. There is no neutrality in anything in this world. You might not have an opinion upon something, but there is no neutrality. You are for the Lord, or you're against the Lord. You are actively supporting the furthering of the kingdom of God, or you're doing nothing, and hence serving the enemy. We are called to action. And so we must understand that, because the ungodly are very active in their pursuit. May our faith manifest greater works than their unbelief. We are here to serve, for Christ came to serve. And of course, we serve the Lord, and we serve those in our family first, and those in the church, and then we serve those in the world. We have many to serve. And then needs are all around us. Indeed, physical as well as spiritual. And we should never divorce someone's physical needs from their spiritual. We should not seek to minister to the poor and to the sick without ministering the gospel. That would be cruel. That would not be Christ-like. And so I encourage you all, be serving. I encourage you children, be serving. Houston children are more creative than adults, it seems. I don't care how old you are. If you understand my words, be serving. Families, think about how can you serve better the kingdom, the Lord, your brothers and sisters in the faith, your neighbors down the street. Understand that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he has work for us to do. And the righteous are his helpers. We are his servants, and we follow the pattern of Jesus in everything. The wicked, especially in the church, will be cut off. Here there's an illustration of being cut off from the land, which is the short way of saying excommunicated. There's provisions in the law for those who violate certain laws, even like not having their children circumcised, that they'd be cut off. Doesn't mean that, like, their head's going to be cut off, literally, but they're going to be cast out. And of course, there's a picture of judgment of the greater cutting off. They will be disinherited, in other words, because of their unbelief. And so even though it's spoken of here in this psalm that the righteous can be cast down, and maybe you feel like you're cast down right now, you're beaten down by the world, or perhaps by your failings and your sin. Perhaps you feel like the world's trampling upon you. But it says here, you know, whether it be our folly or the evil of others, and we feel like we're cast down, we're just thrown to the ground, Christ does not allow us to stay there. He will lift us up and continue to lift us up and lift us up and lift us up because of his love and care for us. Jesus said in John 10, verse 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Underline that word, never. It's never perish. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Perseverance of the saints, right there. A wonderful doctrine. And so we must lay hold and not let go of this promise. And David, even by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I have been young, now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now it's interesting that David, if you remember, once he was on the throne of combined Israel, that he sought out a descendant, somebody of Jonathan's household, because he made a covenant with Jonathan. He wanted to show mercy and goodness to somebody of Jonathan's household. Is there anyone that remains of Jonathan's household? Jonathan being the oldest son of Saul, who died with Saul in battle. And they said there is one who's been crippled since he was 5 years old. They said, get him. Bring him here to me. And David reiterated his promise that you know, he made a covenant with Jonathan, that he would show mercy to Jonathan's household. And he told this young man, he said, "You will sit with me at my table forever. I will feed you. I will care for you. And all the land of Saul, all the land of your grandfather, I will make sure it comes back to you. And I'll have somebody take care of the land and get the proceeds of the crops." And so David saw his responsibility for this promise that the righteous not begging bread. And of course, we see this ultimately in the spiritual sense. You might have had a hard time finding a church. Some of us had sojourns where we didn't know what to look for, but we know there was a lot of bad churches out there, and it took years for the Lord to direct us to a church where we could be fed and where we understand saving truth, where God is honored and glorified and the word is upheld as inerrant. The Lord will feed the word of God to his people regardless where they are. He will provide proper fellowship, proper oversight, if you are sincere in seeking it. And so we must see this ultimately, the fullness fulfilled in a spiritual sense. But I think there is definitely a physical blessing that is underscored here. Now, does that mean that the righteous could never starve to death? I'll be honest to say, I'm not sure, but it's never been recorded in Scripture, interesting enough. There's not a righteous person who starved to death from bread. And so we see what we are supposed to get from this is that the Lord is faithful to his people. And when you're in desperate need, like very hungry, you call upon the Lord. Even Hagar and Ishmael were sent out with a bottle of water, not much provision. And the water ran out. The Lord did not respond until they called out. And so the Lord is the one who looks over all of us. And so we have again a promise in this passage. Now, we must understand with these promises, it doesn't say that there will not be anything possibly remote to a martyr. We know there are martyrs, and people die for the faith, and millions of people have died throughout the centuries. But the death of the saints is precious in the Lord's sight, and it's the ushering in of permanent mass blessings. And so, truly, the wicked cannot take away that which is promised to us. Psalm 73, verses 22-24, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Here's a great expression of, we don't understand all the ways of the Lord, but we can understand the goodness of the Lord and the end of the Lord bringing great blessing, even the death of the saints. And so we are to depart from evil and to do good. And this is the call to repentance. And John the Baptist provides specifics when he called men to repent, and he mentioned to the soldiers, you know, do no violence, it seems. Well, you say that to a soldier, but what he's saying is like, do not be unjust. Do not treat people roughly. And indeed, you might be called into war, but do not be a thug on the streets. He told people to be content with their wages, to show mercy. Have an outflowing of your faith. Have a manifestation that you are no longer among the wicked because you confess your sin and you repent from it. Verse 28-30 of our text, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. And so our last point, the Lord preserves the faithful and rejoices in the works of his righteous. And so the good Lord, who is jealous for both his name and his people, will carry his noble name with justice. Godly people call for justice. Even the wicked call for justice, but we have a more comprehensive understanding of justice. We want sin to be dealt with, and usually we call for justice for someone else's sin, right? Not my sin. Give me justice for my sins. But forgiveness means your sins are not counted towards you, but they have been counted already towards Christ, the intercessor, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he extends forgiveness towards the most wicked of people. And that's the good news of the gospel. There is no one who is barred from coming to Christ. There is no one who is too offensive before God that he would not extend mercy and love if they come with a broken and contrite heart. And of course, it's the Lord who's working in them that contriteness. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What mercy, what love of God is expressed here. And so the Lord preserves the faith of the righteous. And for the law of God is in the heart of the believer. They reflect upon it. They examine themselves in light of it. They meditate on how they are going to fulfill that law by God's grace working in them. And by the Holy Spirit moving in us, we can respond positively to the written word. And we can have humility in a time of great persecution. And as our enemies think of hate and express hate and contempt and mocking, we're thinking about how can I bless? How can I say words that would convey Christ and his goodness and his gospel to them? Psalm 119, 97, 98, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Is that you? It says further, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. It's not saying the enemies are ever with him. That might be the case in some ways, but it's the commandments of God that are ever with the disciple. So have you seen in yourself an inclination to fully abide by some counsel of God? Perhaps you want to hold onto something of the world that is hindering you. And we talked about generosity before. Perhaps it's obedience, or perhaps it's ministry in general. Do you struggle with submitting to elders? We just had a young man taking vows to submit to the government of the church. Do you have a rough time to submitting to a husband or parents? Or a boss? Of course, we all have to say yes at some point. But are you meditating upon the Lord to do those things that he promises to bless and give you joy in? Now, the wicked will not inherit the covenant promises, for they do not love God. They do not love God, so they will not inherit. And sadly, some of the greatest persecutors of the church have been those within the church. As my children are studying the 20th century and end of World War II and the Iron Curtain, you know, there's Stalin. Interesting and yet a disgusting study of a man corrupt and so bloody and cruel. That man died at 75 and ruled Soviet Union for over 35 years, I think close to 40 years, as far as all his involvement. But this man started out as a seminary student. He left seminary to join his older brother in the Bolshevik revolution activities. And so it was rumored in the Soviet Union during the time of Stalin that he had a lot of scripture memorized. This man had excellent memory, but he did not use it to good nor to the glory of God. Verse 29 of our text, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. And so the wisdom, the great wisdom, is of the Lord. Proverbs 8 is the personification of Christ and wisdom. And of course, the great justice is carried out by God saving sinners and being the substitute for them. The righteous prevail in history, brothers and sisters. They prevail with their Lord who goes before them. And we, like Jacob, wrestle with the Lord to obtain the blessings from God. And we abide in his presence by his grace, by his covenant promise, and by the blood of Christ. And praise be to our God for his goodness. And so, next it says, the law of his God is in his heart. We saw this in Psalm 119. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. That seems scary. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judge. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away. Behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. The law of God either hardens someone's heart or softens someone's heart. It's a delight for the godly to meditate upon the law and to fulfill it. We know Christ fulfills it perfectly, but we are called to those works. And perhaps the wicked will end up killing us, me as an individual, you as an individual. I pray that will not be the case, but the Lord will give you strength in that time. And he will magnify your witness, I assure you, that your witness will go forth even after your death. The Lord calls upon us to wait. And this is what Moses said to Israel. Pharaoh and his armies are behind us. They want to kill us or drive us into the sea, and the sea's on the other side. Wait. It's a strange word. It's like, we're past waiting. We can't wait. Time is against us. Wait and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord brought it forth. Praise be to our God. Lastly, verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright. Remember the beginning of Job? God observed Job, and Satan observed Job. Even the wicked will observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. So the wicked have no hope. They have despair. They have anguish. They have pain that awaits them in eternity. But those who forsake their sinful ways and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have hope. They have justice. They have an eternal peace that surpasses all understanding. They have continued grace to endure the greatest afflictions and hardships and persecutions because God keeps the apple of his eye. The Lord loves his bride. He will not forsake her. He is jealous for her and for his own name. And the Lord will intervene. And the Lord will stand by. And brothers and sisters had a strange privilege. I'll use that word privilege. To go to two funerals this past week. One to a lady that none of us in this room have met. Jenny Wisdom. We know her husband, Chris, well. She's a believer. A great testimony. And then another funeral of a man who only 51 years old. A single man. Serving in the church. Who died pretty suddenly. A friend of mine. A friend of Drew's. They're both believers. Sadness for the family, but there is joy for the people of God, knowing there is no more death, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more struggle for these people, but greatness of blessing. And I must say, in my heart, I have a little bit of jealousy. I think it's a sanctified jealousy, because I want what they have. And they ran the race faster than I. And so these promises are realized in many parts today in this world, but not fully and not always, but it will in all eternity. So let me leave you with Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so may we be diligent to seek Christ and find him, to take hold of him and of his gospel that extends forgiveness for sinners. And may we never let go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech for your mercy and blessing to be upon us, that we would grow in a greater fear of God and less in a fear of man, May we indeed be active to counter the evil that we see in the world with your good works. When we hear cursings, may we return blessings. When we hear threatenings, may we go to you in prayer, knowing that Christ is our refuge and our strong rock in time of trouble. And so, Lord, I pray that you strengthen the faith of your people here and that you would grant the gift of faith to any who are in need of it, who are under the hearing of your word. And so we're thankful for your kindness and your mercy towards us. And we pray that we would express that to others even throughout this week. As we pray all in Jesus' name, amen.